Reading in Exodus chapter 12 today. We'll be finishing up the 12th chapter. I had anticipated getting into the 13th chapter today, but I did not. So as we prepare to read, would you please join me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to us. We thank you, our God. We thank you for what is ours in Christ, that we have the only treasure worth owning, and the one treasure that is all-satisfying. And genuinely fulfills our lives and gives us purpose and meaning. And that treasure is Christ himself. So as we consider the word today, may we see him in it. May we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. As we read in Exodus, where his name is never mentioned, yet his portrait is evident. So may we see clearly. Would you, by your Spirit, illuminate our hearts to the truth of your word. In Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I actually don't get around to reading till about page 10 today, so hang on, we'll read in a little while, but I've got several items to just touch base on about sort of leading up to. And a reiteration of something I said last week, this is how I'll start today. The revelation of the glory of God is, at the same moment, cause for unspeakable joy and cause for unthinkable terror. The revelation of the glory of God is, at the same moment, cause for unspeakable joy and cause for unthinkable terror. And which of the two it is, to any individual, is contingent upon that individual's estimation of himself and his estimation of God. Okay? That's sort of the tagline or the theme that I put out last week. And I want to talk a little bit more about that here for a few minutes. When I say that sentence, my chief thoughts concern the final revelation of the glory of God. As Paul describes it, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that revelation of Christ in glory, the glory of God revealed in the appearance of Christ, which I could take a long time talking about, but I won't. That's where my mind is chiefly focused when I talk about the glory of God revealed, okay? The point, then, is that when he appears, when Christ appears, when the light of the glory of God is exposed to the inhabitants of planet Earth, you understand this, we see just very, Paul says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When the glory of the light of God is exposed to the inhabitants of the planet Earth, you and I, that light will reveal us to be either the children of God or the children of darkness. And for the children of God, the light of Christ's glory will be cause for unspeakable joy. And for the children of darkness, the light of Christ's glory will be cause for unthinkable terror. And then I conclude, which of the two it will be for you or for me or for any individual is contingent upon my estimation of myself and my estimation of God. Namely, in my estimation, in my mind, who is big and who is small? Who is strong and who is weak? Who is Lord and who is not? I think Joyce and Len were sick today. And I hope she doesn't mind me telling this, but I know she's been talking about it, so I don't think she will. I sat down with Joyce this week to talk about some issues, and at one point in her conversation, she says, "I don't want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus." And I said, I thought you already had. But let's talk about it. She said, I don't want to give up lordship. I don't want somebody else to be in charge of my life. I'm the Lord of me. And we talked. And as we talked, she said, you know what? The more you talk about it, the more I think I need to and want to surrender myself to the lordship of Jesus. By the end of the conversation, she said, okay, he is Lord. I am not. She turned her life over to the lordship of Christ. And so for her and for you and for me, if my life has been surrendered and yielded, the light of his glory is my unspeakable joy. Hallelujah. Who's big and who's small? Who is strong and who is weak? Who is Lord and who is not? And in a moment, I'll go back and apply that to the Pharaoh of Egypt and the events of the Exodus. But as I say, the chief application of that lesson in my mind concerns the final revelation of the glory of God in Christ's appearance, his second coming. And for us and for the world around us, that's what we chiefly should concern ourselves with, because of that, I want to spend another moment here understanding what that means in practical terms and what's to be done about it. And I want to just say this. I'm going to just go to the gospel message as I do often. In fact, I want to be one who goes to the gospel message every time I speak to you. Okay? And I want to say that the gospel needs to be, I need to fall in love with the gospel, the good news, over and over and over again, and continually have my heart and my mind brought back to this message that I first believed many years ago, but I want to fall in love with it every day. I want to fall in love with the message, and I want to fall in love with the one about whom the message is spoken. Okay? Principle. The principle I've been stating here. Okay, what I'm going to do is restate this principle, and then we're going to take a little time to unpack it a little more, and to see what's to be done about it. Principle. The revelation of the glory of God is at the same moment cause for unspeakable joy and for unthinkable terror, and which of the two it is to any individual is contingent upon one's estimation of himself and his estimation of God. And for our purposes, that translates to, is Christ Lord of my life or am I Lord of my life? Is God my God or am I my God? Now, there's a difficulty. And the difficulty lies in this fact. We are by nature rebels. We are by nature rebels. Original sin brings us into the world with a proclivity to say no. And it is probably the reason that for many of us that was the first word we learned to speak. No, I will not be ruled by God. That's our proclivity. That's how we come into the world, hardwired for that. And thus, we are by default enemies of God, sworn enemies. He will not be my master. I am the Lord of my own life. And the scripture makes it clear that one thing and one thing only can remedy our rebellious ways. It's what the scripture calls new birth. New birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's your only hope. Or to use another biblical description, we must be given a new nature, a different kind of heart. Okay? Here's the way that the Apostle Peter speaks of it. In his great mercy, he, God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. And I'll add there, amen, I do. I greatly rejoice in that, okay? So how does that happen? How are we given new birth in order that we might rejoice at the prospect of Christ revealed in glory? Peter answers the question later in the passage. Concerning this salvation, the prophets spoke. It was revealed to them. I'm omitting a few of the irrelevant to the point. I don't want to call the scriptures irrelevant, but to my discussion, irrelevant words. Concerning this salvation, the prophet spoke. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And I love the phrase, even angels long to look into these things. Okay? So salvation, spoken of here as the new birth, occurs when, this is what Peter just said, the gospel is preached, the good news that Christ died a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of mankind, and with the proclamation of the gospel, the accompanying Holy Spirit of God, empowering the proclaimer and enabling the hearer. And when the gospel accompanied by the supernatural Spirit of God, working of the Spirit of God, is heard and believed, genuinely, personally received and embraced, new birth happens. A person is given a new nature. Okay? And until new birth occurs, we will not say from the heart, Jesus is Lord. And if I will not say from the heart, Jesus is Lord, the revelation of the glory of God is my undoing. Okay? So, what's all that have to do with the Pharaoh of Egypt and the Egyptians and Moses and the Israelites? What's all that have to do with that? Everything. Everything. Because the events of the Exodus are, as I used the word earlier, a portrait, a picture of, a foreshadowing of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And as the glory of God is revealed, it is for Pharaoh his undoing, and it is for Israel their deliverance, their emancipation. Okay? Just to remind us again of the history. For more than 400 years, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have been living as aliens in the land of Egypt, and a good part of that time they've been serving, subjected to slavery. And then God raises up a prophet by the name of Moses to convey God's command to Pharaoh and his people, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Pharaoh refuses, God brings a plague on Egypt, and then repeats the command, "Let my people go that they may worship me." 10 times Pharaoh refuses, 10 times God brings judgments, 10 plagues, just real quickly reiterate them. Blood, frogs, gnats, swarms of flying insects, a livestock plague, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and finally last week we saw the death of the firstborn. So on the night of the 10th plague, God gives instruction to the Israelites. His instruction, in a nutshell, is this. Fix dinner. And here's what I want you to fix. I want you to fix a roasted lamb, and I want you to fix unleavened bread, and I want you to fix bitter herbs. Now, I'm not going to go back and recount all those things and their significance to us. It's a previous message. Go get it at the website. Sprinkle blood from the lamb on the lintels of your house and on the doorposts. Eat standing up, cloak tucked in, staff in hand, ready to go. Okay? Why the blood? Okay, here's you're going to eat dinner and you're going to fix it in a ready-to-go manner. Why the blood? The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. God speaking, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction, no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Okay? And so thus, when the 10th and final plague comes, it is the revelation of the glory of God, His holiness, His justice, His strength, His sovereignty, and it is for Israel unspeakable joy. And it is for Egypt unthinkable terror. And so the plagues prefigure, they foreshadow the final revelation of the glory of God in Christ. But the Passover lamb, that's where our attentions mostly should be drawn. The Passover lamb wonderfully and beautifully foreshadows the blazing center of God's glory, Christ in sorrow, crucified. And so his death and his resurrection and the sprinkling of his precious blood is what makes possible the new birth that I spoke of earlier. So all that's transpired in the narrative of Exodus so far. And in the middle of the night, in response to the 10th plague, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, who up to this point have refused to release the Israelites, are now chasing them out of Egypt. Get ye gone. I like how the scripture has Pharaoh. Up! Up! Get ye out. So, possibly several million people. We're given an account of 600 plus thousand men on foot. Possibly several million people, along with herds and flocks and accompanying non-Jewish people. I forgot how it said it, but some non-Jewish people, which, by the way, I saw a video this week that talked about evidence for Greeks. What do they call Greek people before there was a Greece? There's a word for that people group. Mycenaeans, yes. Saw a video this week that talked about evidence that Mycenaeans had come out of Egypt with the Israelites and then made their way back to Greece, and they've got archaeological evidence. So there were people other than Jews who went with them, okay? How many people? Lots of them. Lots of them. This is like, you know, picking up the city of Chicago. And this group of people makes its way through the desert to the region of Succoth, just at the eastern border of Egypt, approximately 40 miles. And now, before they cross the sea into the Sinai Peninsula, more instructions are given. Instructions regarding Passover, which they are to celebrate and commemorate for generations to come, as well as instructions for remembering this great day, and some of these we'll have to save for next week, and the great might and deliverance of the Lord God. And with that, sorry for the long introduction this morning, but my introduction was halfway, so we're going to read chapter 12, beginning in verse 43 of Exodus. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. And the whole company of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate Yahweh's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day Yahweh brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their division. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So Yahweh says to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for Pesach, Passover. And the Hebrew word translated regulations here, I'm going to point out a couple of things about it, is first of all, in the original, it is singular, okay? This is the ordinance, the King James Version has, or the appointed manner or the customary manner in which you are to celebrate this feast. This is the way you do it. And I point out the singularity of it because I think it's important to see that there are various elements of the Passover celebration, but they all form one piece so that none of it is overlooked or excluded. This is the regulation. Okay? And also note that that what we read in this passage is a continuation of things that he said throughout chapter 12. Okay? This isn't the first instruction that he's given, but a continuation or an expounding upon the things that he said previously. And I don't know. It's kind of interesting. I'm trying to make out why, these chapters are written the way they are, with sort of an interspersion of, here's some instruction, then this event happens, here's more instruction. You know, if it was me writing it, I'd put all the instructions in one place and all the events in another place, but I'm not Moses and I didn't write Exodus. John Putnam claims he did, but that was just a slip of his tongue one time. Never mind. He was telling me that he read it, and he said, instead of read it, he said, I wrote it, so... Okay, so this is a continuation of some of the things that he's said, and as we consider these various elements of the Passover custom commanded by God, we want to add this that we just read and we're going to talk about to what we've already seen, and I hope that we can see clearly in this the implications or the meanings for the instruction, and also the implication for the message of the gospel of Jesus. Okay, so if you're reading in the NIV, you have 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs. So I kind of have, just for ease of referring to these, number the paragraphs. Only I'm sorry. You know what I think I did? I didn't include verse 43 in my paragraph numbers. So I'm going to refer to no foreigner is to eat of it as paragraph number 1. Making myself clear? Okay. So in paragraph 1, no foreigner, deals with who may eat and who may not, and who may share in the meal, who may not. Okay? In church, you go to any church and there are restrictions on who may eat communion. When we share communion, I say, if you're a believer in Christ, you're welcome to partake. In some churches, the restrictions are more, they're greater. You can only participate in this if you're Catholic, or you can only, some churches even go to the point of saying you can only participate in communion if you are a member of this local body in good standing, okay? But for us, if you're a believer, you're welcome to the table. And I always make the point, if you're not, please come anyway. I'd be happy to pray with you. Why? So that you can go and eat at the table too. Okay? So in the case of the Passover, who may not eat and who may? It's the same kind of ideas going on here. Okay? The scripture says no foreigner is to eat it. And then added to that, temporary residents and hired workers. So in essence, one must be a part of the family to eat it. Only those for whom this is home. Okay, and we'll come back to that in a second. Who may eat it? That's who may not. Okay, foreigners. And I'm going to come back and comment a little further. Foreigners, temporary workers, people who are just passing through. This has got to be home. Okay. Who may eat it? Any slave who is circumcised, and any alien living among you, and I'll come back to the alien part in a second, any alien living among you who is willing to be circumcised and have his family circumcised may eat it. Okay? I'm trying to not spill the beans here too quickly about what I want to say. Any slave who is circumcised, and because it's often an issue over which the Bible and Christianity is criticized, I'll just real briefly talk to the issue of slavery. I did this not too long ago when we were reading through Colossians, and there was some mention of slavery there. First, it's to be noted that while many have used the Bible to support the idea of slavery, it is misuse of the Bible to do so. Secondly, those who have opposed slavery, William Wilberforce comes to mind, have often done so on biblical grounds. Thirdly, slavery is not the invention of the Bible. It existed long before Moses penned the Torah. Fourthly, in a world where slavery was universal, the Bible led the way in restricting abuse and guaranteeing rights to slaves, including placing limitations on the length of time that one could be held as slave. So all that is to say, the Bible was a vast improvement on the institution of slavery for those who were slaves. Okay? In the immediate context, the non-Jewish slaves could, in essence, become part of the family. And that, I think that speaks to, you know, you're part of the family. All that was required was that they accept the terms of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, namely that they be circumcised. That was all that was required for your non-Jewish slave to become part of the family. Okay? And then the same thing comes into view in the third paragraph, where we're told that an alien living among you, among the Hebrew people, could celebrate the Passover. What was required was that they accept the term of the covenant. In other words, that they come under the covenant of Abraham and be adopted into the family of Abraham by being circumcised. So the difference between the prohibition in verse 43, no foreigner can eat, and the permission in verse 48, and any alien living among you, is this. The word foreigner is used as somebody who's unrecognized, while alien is the word guest, essentially, okay? So the idea is that, in the first, is that this is a non-resident alien, somebody passing through. The second is that this is a permanent resident alien. This has got to be home. You have to make this people your home, okay? So the point is simply this. No one was excluded. Who's excluded? Anyone who desired to become part of the family and who agreed to the terms of the family covenant was included. Okay, that's the issue of the first and the third paragraph. Between them is a second. The second paragraph is a restriction on two things: where the Passover may be eaten, and a restriction on not breaking the bones of the lamb. Okay, where may it be eaten, or where must it be eaten? It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. And the implication is simple. The provision of the lamb is only for those who are beneath the covering of the blood of the lamb. The provision of the lamb is only for those who are under the covering, beneath the covering of the blood of the lamb. The Passover is only for those who are within the house. And only family members, those who have accepted the term of the family covenant, can come into the house. Okay? Now, in case it hasn't registered yet, in case you haven't made the connection, this all starts to sound very familiar to me. In fact, it sounds strangely like the message of the gospel of Christ Jesus, which is why I referred to the 10 plagues and the Passover and the Exodus several times as the gospel according to Moses. This is the gospel according to Moses. Here it is. I've mentioned a moment ago the song "At Your Feet." Is that the name of it? Where else would I possibly want to be when I consider who He is and what is available to me at the feet of Jesus? Why would I want to be anywhere else? there is a place of safety where all who dwell are exempted, omitted, passed over in the day of God's judgment. And only in that place is there safety. I'm trying not to be too tearful here. But this I love. This I love. Listen, okay? For the duration of your stay here, for the duration of your stay here, in this place of safety, there is a feast. And oh, what a feast. I put down, and you may not like lamb, but a sweet and a succulent lamb, plenty for all, sufficient for the duration of the night. There's a feast while here in this place of safety. And who may enter the place of safety? Anyone and everyone who will accept the terms of the covenant and become a part of the family, which is to say, anyone and everyone who will receive the gift of new birth that I spoke of earlier. Christ Jesus is the Holy Lamb of God. And with his broken and torn flesh, he has borne the weight of God's judgment. And with his blood, he has purchased men from every tribe, every nation, and made them his very own. And with his spirit, he sheds abroad in our hearts his love, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The terms of the covenant is simply this: believe, receive, acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord. And for those who do, God is become our Father. Christ Jesus has become our eldest brother. And the judgment of God has passed over us, and at the day of judgment we will rest secure until the day has passed. And until the day has passed, Christ is my feast and will be forever. And when the day is passed, the glory of God, finally revealed in Christ in glory, will be our unspeakable joy forever and ever. Amen. And as the Apostle Paul says of him, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. Amen.